Is pornography a scriptural reason for divorce? A 5-minute Bible study. When the subject of cheating in a marriage relationship surfaces, the mind automatically goes to a spouse who has gone outside the home and had sexual relations with someone they were not married to. If someone were to say, "Bob cheated on Shirley," the scenario just described is probably the one you immediately imagine. But what about when Bob doesn't leave the home? What about when Bob is sitting in his recliner with his wife in the next room looking at pornography on his phone? This situation is very real. The Barna Group reports pornography use is common. It's estimated that 51% of all Americans, men and women, all generations, seek out porn at least occasionally. As I type these words, I specifically know of two married Christian men who have asked for help in overcoming their pornography addiction. It's great when people ask for help, especially when it involves a sin as personal and humiliating as pornography. Unfortunately, the wife suffers the most in such cases. In some cases, the roles are reversed and the husband is the one left hurting. But what is the spouse supposed to do? If this immoral behavior persists, the hurt spouse might start asking whether or not they have the right to divorce their husband or wife for sexual immorality, as Jesus stated in Matthew 19, verse 9. After all, Jesus turned up the heat when he said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart," Matthew 5, verse 28. Does the combo of these two verses mean that a spouse can divorce their partner for committing adultery of the heart, pornography? This is the golden question for today. The question. Within the last year, the question's been asked me by three separate individuals. Can a wife scripturally divorce her husband for adultery of the heart, pornography? Only one of those individuals was actually married to a husband who had an unrepentant addiction to pornography. I am led to understand that there are Christians who have divorced their spouse for adultery of the heart, pornography specifically, and there are Christians who espouse this conclusion, which comes from reading Matthew 5:28 and Matthew 19, verse 9 together. Unfortunately, there is very little written or said in address to this specific question. I've never heard a preacher address adultery of the heart when preaching about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Perhaps the question wasn't actually being asked until more recently. Perhaps few have an actual answer to the question. One place you can go for an answer is Google. A quick Google search will unearth a popular article by Luke Gilkerson, contributing writer for the popular anti-porn software company Covenant Eyes. Gilkerson uses lots of scripture and interplays with the Greek word used in Matthew 19, verse 9, to provide an appealing case that, yes, a wife can divorce her husband who is unrepentant in his addiction to pornography. I have read Gilkerson's article several times since it was brought to my attention last year. He makes some compelling points along the way, but in the end, I can't agree with his conclusion. I will not analyze his article here, but I will indirectly respond to some of the arguments he uses and explain why championing the divorce on the grounds of pornography is scriptural creates more difficulties than it solves. Two reasons pornography is not scriptural grounds for divorce. For the remainder of this article, I'll reason from the scriptures and logic to explain why I do not believe pornography is a scriptural reason for divorce. Reason number one, where is the line? There's a logical dilemma created when we come to the conclusion that a spouse looking at pornography constitutes grounds for divorce based on the fact that he or she has committed adultery of the heart. Here's the dilemma. When a husband has sexual relations with another woman just one time, this is adultery and grounds for divorce, Matthew 19, verse 9. Now, some may argue that a single offense does not qualify as meeting the conditions of Matthew 19, verse 9. If someone holds the latter position, that person is holding to a fabricated opinion. What Jesus said was, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery," Matthew 19, verse 9. What Jesus didn't say was, "Whoever divorces his wife except for habitual and unrepentant sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." No, Jesus didn't say that. I repeat myself, if a husband has sexual relations with another woman just one time, this is adultery and grounds for divorce. Now, if we're to be consistent, we must use the same rule when considering different forms of sexual immorality. Jesus said sexual immorality, porneia, was the scriptural exception for divorce, and sexual immorality incorporates a number of sexual sins. Having sexual relations with an animal is sexual immorality. Homosexuality is sexual immorality. Polygamy, sexual immorality. Necrophilia, having sexual relations with dead carcasses, is sexual immorality. Committing any of these sins, even one time, creates scriptural grounds for divorce. But what about pornography? The law of consistency would require us to conclude that a husband or wife who looks at pornography a singular time has committed sexual immorality and has created a scriptural cause for divorce. For that matter, a husband or wife who looks with lust at a woman or man on the street a singular time has committed sexual immorality and created a scriptural cause for divorce. Now, if that is the case, I dare say that there are any marriages in this land with an innocent spouse in the relationship. In his article, Gilkerson tries his best hand at linguistic and mental gymnastics, attempting to prove that a spouse who looks at pornography habitually and unrepentantly can be scripturally divorced on the grounds of Matthew 19, verse 9. In order to get there, he says, quote, "In the New Testament, the term porneia sometimes implies not just isolated acts of sexual immorality, but habitually and more habitual immorality and an attitude of lasciviousness." He cites Romans 1:29, Galatians 5:19, Colossians 3:5, and Revelation 2:21 as proof. Drawing the conclusion that the references to sexual immorality in the supplied verses are describing habitual sin does not negate that they also include isolated acts, which is explicitly stated in the statement. Finally, Gilkerson realizes a line has to be drawn in the sand somewhere. There must be some way to measure when the offending spouse has reached that point of habitual, unrepentant indulgence in pornography. Thus, he appeals to an algorithm created by author Vicky Teed to help wives examine the husband's heart based on their behavior. If you look at the article, there's a scale of 1 through 10. 1 being, despite going through all three levels of confrontation, the husband is unaccepting of responsibility, unremorseful, unrepentant, and unwilling to stop his addiction. At this point, the wife is to confirm that she has the right to divorce her husband. At number 10, he has completely taken ownership of his sin, has confessed and repented before God, and has sought my forgiveness. Therefore, she should not divorce her husband. Now, I didn't make this stuff up. This is real stuff. This inspired, and I'm joking, algorithm is supposed to give wives confidence in knowing that their husband has officially committed pornographic sexual immorality qualifying for divorce. Now, I'm giving a crude summary of the algorithm and logic Gilkerson uses, but please go read his article and you'll find that it doesn't get any better than what I've laid out before you. But these are the links you must go to in order to draw the conclusion that pornography is a scriptural grounds for divorce, all the while trying to protect the spouse who looks at pornography a singular time or who lusts after that hunk on the sidewalk a singular time. This creates so many unanswerable questions, namely, at what point does adultery of the heart become grounds for divorce? When it's hard porn, when it's pedophilic porn, when it's porn in general, when it's a repeated offense, when it's a repeated offense and the spouse refuses to repent? A sticky mess is created by this position, and the integrity of God's word is slighted. Reason number 2, the nitty-gritty. Maybe you thought the last point was the nitty-gritty, but now I want to briefly examine the Greek word for fornication or sexual immorality, the word porneia. Porneia is the word Jesus used in Matthew 19:9 when he said that sexual immorality was the only lawful exception for a man divorcing his wife. For what it's worth, porneia is not the word Jesus used in Matthew 5:28 when he said that looking after a woman to lust after her qualifies as adultery, moikaia, of the heart. Regardless, the question that becomes, what is porneia? I propose to you the following conclusion. Whenever porneia is used in the New Testament, with the possible exception of Revelation, the Greek word is always used to denote the physically immoral sexual act. Here are all the verse references for the New Testament. See the article. It's never used to describe lust of the heart, as in Matthew 5:28. In fact, porneia is even distinguished from evil thoughts of the heart, lewdness, and passions. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries, fornications, porneia, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, porneia, uncleanness, lewdness. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, porneia, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In the above verses, pornography would fit best inside the sins of evil thoughts, desires, lewdness, and passions. The fact that these are listed alongside but unique from porneia tells me that the conclusion is true. Whenever porneia is used in the New Testament, it always denotes a physically immoral sexual act. To be even more specific, I believe that whenever a husband or wife engages in any activity involving physically touching the sexual organs of someone other than their spouse, they have committed porneia, sexual immorality. And this is the scriptural grounds for divorce based on Matthew 19:9. What about the wife? What about the wife who is married to the husband addicted to porn? I name the wife as the victim in this scenario, not because women and wives do not also end up addicted to porn, but generally it is more common for husbands to be the perpetrators of this sin, and the wives suffer emotionally as a result. Here are a few things I believe with all my heart that you as a suffering spouse need to do if and when you discover your husband has a problem with pornography. This is assuming both spouses are Christians, of course. First, require that your husband tell a brother in the church who can and will help him with his porn problem. You as the wife are not in a position to help your husband with the mental addiction of this sexual sin. If you are the one keeping him accountable, then every time he sins, you will suffer emotionally over and over. Besides, your husband does not want to hurt you emotionally by telling you when he sinned. It'll be easier for him to be transparent with another Christian man, and it will keep you from having to experience the same emotional cycle over and over. Secondly, go to the leaders of the church if your husband refuses to seek help or refuses to be honest with the person keeping him accountable. I do not believe that you have the right to divorce your husband for this sin, but I do believe the church has a responsibility to you, the wife, your husband, the sinner, and God Almighty to take the scriptural disciplinary measures as appropriate. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetousness or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." I believe he's talking about withdrawing fellowship from anyone that unrepentantly commits any of the immoral sins listed or anything like them. He says, such a person. The husband who continues unashamedly in the sin of pornography must be disciplined by the church by breaking fellowship with him. This is done in obedience to the command of God and out of an act of love for the brother, so that he may learn not to walk in sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Third, seek the emotional support of a trusted Christian of the same sex and seek professional counseling if needed. It is a heavy burden for a wife to live with a husband who is unrepentantly engaged in the sin of pornography, but Christians are called to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. Difficult questions. Someone recently asked me, "What if my spouse is having video sex with someone else over the phone or computer?" This is a seemingly tricky question, since Jesus wasn't talking to people with iPads and video chat rooms in the first century. But after thinking about this question long and hard, I believe there is no fundamental difference between two people having video sex and two people sleeping together. Both of these scenarios involve a physically immoral sexual act with another reciprocating individual. This whole discussion is enough to make a person blush, and while it is disgusting to think such acts of immorality really go on, they do. Conclusion. Pornography has destroyed many marriages, and it will continue to destroy many more. My heart goes out to all those affected by this sin. It's extremely addictive and difficult to overcome. With that said, it can be overcome. I write from experience. With that said, I don't have personal experience being married to someone with this addiction, but I have seen others in that position. I've seen others endure that struggle gracefully, patiently, trusting in God. Often the person entrenched in the sin doesn't want to be there any more than their spouse, but they're too ashamed to ask for help. Not asking for help is really a pride issue. Giving up dignity, control, privacy. It's a battle won whenever that person falls to their knees and does whatever it takes to defeat the sin. If by chance you are married to someone who refuses to do that, please consider the three steps toward the end of this article. I hope this answers a question that has received little attention, and I hope this gives answers and hope to spouses out there who feel like they are in a never-ending nightmare. Finally, if there are any questions or concerns about anything written in this study, please reach out. May God bless you.